Good morning. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, God. Father, we thank you that we were able to walk into a place, Lord, and worship you, the one true God. Father, we just lay all of our burdens this morning at your feet, and we say yes, Lord. We say yes to you this morning, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for all that you do in our lives. We say hallelujah this morning, God. We thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray that your anointing just falls in this room this morning. Father, I pray for ones that are not here this morning because of sickness, that you just bless them where they are, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen. morning. All we need is you, Jesus. It doesn't matter what anybody said to you, did to you. All we need is him. Thank you, Jesus.
All I need is you.
Jesus, we just worship you this morning, God. We've come before you today, God. And we lay our burdens at your feet, Jesus.
All I need is you. All we need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All we need is you. Took a breath. You breathe your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Thank you.
till you give yourself away.
Conversation this morning with a friend. I don't think they realize how much they touched me this morning. I don't think they realized starting the conversation how it was going to affect me. But it touched me deeply. And I learned a lesson this morning. One that I know that we all need to hear from time to time. You know, people say things, people do things to us, and we internalize it and we think about it, and it could have been from your past. And maybe it wasn't meant for harm, but we took it that way. And you know, Jesus is saying to us this morning that we need to make room for Him. We need to lay it all down this morning. I don't know what you came in with. I don't know what you've believed about yourself. But God is here this morning to tell you that He loves you and that He wants you to lay it all down this morning. He wants to shake you up. He wants to break down walls, tear them down. Our altars are always open this morning. We have people that are willing to pray with you this morning. God wants it all from you. He doesn't want just a part of you. He wants it all for you. He wants all of you. He wants you to know that He loves you unconditionally, no matter what you've done. Amen.
Do whatever you want to.
Forgive us for trying it on our own. Forgive us for not making room for you, Lord.
this next song. It's one we first started here 2 weeks ago, and if you're here then, we talked about it as the throne room song. Places in Scripture we can look and see what the throne room of God actually looks like. We know that Moses on the mountains beheld the glory of God in a certain way, didn't see his face. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation sees the glorious throne room of God with the floor like the sea of glass and the 24 elders bowing down and worshiping and the elders and the angels crying out, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and they're declaring the glory of God, and the people respond, and myriads of thousands that no man can count, praising God and saying, "Hallelujah. Our God is great. Hallelujah." Revelation 19, and the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both great and small." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Sing with us.
Mother of my soul. we just worship you. We thank you, God, that there's no better place than to be in your presence. It's where we need to be. It's where we long to be, God, when the things of this world overwhelm us. And when there are circumstances in our life that we can't control, we know, God, that we can come into your presence at any time, God. You saturate us with your love. You saturate us with your power. How many of you know that Jesus is in the future? He was and is to come, but he's in the future and he's beckoning you to come. He's already at the end. He's already at the destiny of your life. It's like when he called Peter out of the boat. You know, he called him out to take a step out in faith in the unknown, knowing in the natural that he would step into the water and most likely drown. But Jesus wanted him to know that he had his life in his hands if he just put everything, his all in all, into faith in Jesus. And when he called him out of the boat, he stepped out and did something so bizarre, something so off the chart that he walked on water. God, I pray that you would impart right now, God, that kind of trust into our lives. I also love it in the Word where it says that these men turned the world upside down. How many of you know that there's such an authority that God has put on your life? How many of you know that it wasn't just a good idea that Jesus might come and lay down his life and shed his blood for you so that you could get a free ride to heaven? There was work to be done. When he was resurrected from the dead and he took his seat at the right hand of the Father, and then he sent the power of the Holy Spirit into the church. How many of you know that all hell was raining on the earth at that time? How many of you know that? And how many of you know that when you received that power, that's what turned the world upside down, because hell was in charge. But now things were about to change. And the people of God, filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, began to turn the world upside down. And began to put demons in their place, which was under the feet of Jesus Christ. Come on. You know, we're coming into a time and a season right now that's what the church needs to stand up and do. It's not about social gatherings anymore. It's about getting down to business. It's about getting down to the Father's business. It's about releasing the love of God into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power to heal, the power to deliver. How many of you know that the Spirit that lives in you is greater than the one that's in the world? Come on. It's about time we start getting excited about what Jesus has done for us and start acting like the people of God. He said you would know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. How are we doing? Love conquers a multitude of sin. Every time Jesus healed somebody, well, often it was mentioned that he had compassion on them, that he saw them in their weak state, rather than call it out and criticize them for it. And then he released all of the inheritance of heaven, all the power of heaven upon their heads, and they were healed and demons were cast out. That should be the norm in the church. Says in John chapter 2, when Jesus went into the temple courtyard and he saw that they had made a business, they were running a business out of the temple, and John said, so Jesus found some cords and made a whip and drove out every one of them and their animals from the courtyard of the temple. And he kicked over their tables filled with money, scattering it everywhere. Now this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Walking into corruption and flipping it upside down. Come on. And he told the merchants, get these things out of here. He He's telling them to get this stuff out of my house. Get this corruption out of my house. Get this worship of money out of my house. Don't you dare commercialize my Father's house, the Word of God says. That's when his disciples remembered the scripture. I am consumed with a fiery passion to keep your house pure. And I remember when he spoke to Nicodemus and he said, if you don't believe the things that I reveal to you, and he was telling him that he needed to be born again. And he said, if you don't believe the things that I reveal to you, how are you going to grasp spiritual things? See, when Jesus was cleaning out the temple, he was about ready to make this the possibility for every man and woman on the planet. Because when he was resurrected, every man and woman on the planet could now have their house clean. It could now be filled with the Holy Spirit. And no longer were they demonized and under the oppression and the slavery of hell. Come on. How many of you want a fiery passion to keep your house clean? Jesus was about to take up his abode in you. In us, and a fiery passion to guard what he has done for every one of us. And he's released healing, he's released deliverance, he's released freedom to everyone who so believed that he laid down his life and shed his blood on the cross. This house focuses on Jesus and him crucified. End of the story. But then he was resurrected.
Amen.
And all hell trembled. It says even the demons believe and shudder. God, right now I silence every demon of hell that is speaking into our minds. And convincing us that we are small, that we are nothing, that we're just here to survive in life. I break the power of every demon of hell in this house that has come against the people of God. If you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, today is the day of salvation, the Word of God says. Jesus waits with open arms for every one of us. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, just pray right now, Jesus. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you shed your blood, that my sins would be forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west, that you don't bring them up, but you removed them. You got them out of the way. And right now, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive that free gift of salvation into my life. God, I pray a fiery passion fall on this house to not only keep our house clean, but to release the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. God doesn't hide himself from us, ever. He's always there. He's always waiting to be discovered. He wants to reveal himself to you. Say, God, I don't have any answers. There are some things that I don't know. But it's God that releases the spirit of wisdom and understanding into your life. It's God that gives us answers. It's God that heals us. It's God that carries us. It's God that strengthens us. It's God that carries our burdens. You're our one and only desire. This house only wants you. You are the most important thing. God, right now I'm asking, Spirit of God, touch every hungry heart. Touch every hungry heart in this place, God. And if you don't have a hungry heart, just tell them right now, God, I want to be hungry. I want to be on fire for you. Just declare over your life right now that you are victorious, that there is no problem, there is no mountain. For the Word of God says that you will say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. The Word of God says that He gives us hinds feet to leap over a wall. The Word of God says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard against him. Come on. We need to open our mouth. We need to declare the Word of God. For Jesus would always say, for it is written, Satan, that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The demons of hell have absolutely no power over you. I have the Word of God on that. It says He has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. We are not to sit by and do absolutely nothing while the world goes by. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. Into God. What is it that you need this morning? How about we let go of unforgiveness this morning? How about we let go of things we can't do, we can't accomplish in our own strength, and let's let the Holy Ghost come and just fill us, heal us.
Heaven, we are singing, hallelujah.
out, and I was just casually reminded again this morning. So I'm just gonna pray this. I'm gonna go with this. So I feel like some of us have gotten vaccinated and didn't want to. Later, figured out they didn't want it. And I feel like there's faith here this morning for those of you that have that thought. If you don't, I'm not criticizing that. This is for the people that got vaccinated and wish they hadn't. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And just as Moses in the desert lifted up the brass replica of a venomous snake on a pole for all people to see and be healed, so the Son of Man is ready to be lifted up, so that those who truly believe in him will not perish, but be given eternal life." Some of you remember the account of Paul on the island of Malta when he got bit by the asp. And it's one of the most venomous snakes ever. And you get bit by it, you're going to die. But when he did, and when he was injected with it, it didn't affect him at all. And I feel like this morning, that those of you that got vaccinated and wish you did not, God is ready to remove every bit of that from you right now. And just as the people lifted up their eyes and looked at the staff that Moses had, because they were bitten, they were injected, they were healed as they looked unto Jesus. So right now, if that's you, just raise your hands unto the Lord and prepare to be cleansed. Because in the beginning, when Jesus was cleansing the temple and he was running out the money changers and he was running out the corruption, how many of you know that corruption has been bought and paid for and put under the blood of Jesus? And so it is with your bodies right now in Jesus' name. And as you lift your eyes unto Jesus right now, I declare and decree the power of the Holy Spirit come upon your body and cleanse your body from the top of your head to the tip of your toes. And I literally drain that poison from your body right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that is impossible for God. There is nothing that is impossible for Him. And if you didn't want it, know that you received and are receiving your cleansing right now in Jesus' name. I declare the purification of your body. I declare every ounce of graphene oxide be removed from your body right now in Jesus' name. You have the DNA of Jesus. Every mRNA, I command you to fall to the ground in Jesus Christ's name. And I declare the DNA of Jesus. You have the DNA of Jesus. I break the power of the curse. In the name and power of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Forgive us for being deceived. God, we just love you. We want your Spirit to come. We want you to light this altar on fire and the altars of our heart, God. We just cry out to you, God. We need you, Lord. We need a healing touch, God. We need your power in our nation, God. We need your power in our state, God. We need you to come, God, with the power of salvation, the power of humility, God, the power to heal broken hearts, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you know, God's going to keep pushing us into the corner until we learn to cry out unto Him. Until we surrender every part of our life that we hold on to and lay a hold of the horns of the altar to receive the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus. Thank you. God, we could spend all day in this house. Holy Spirit, come. Anoint the word of God that's about to come forth. God, I bless my husband, God, with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that you would send fire into this pulpit, God, in Jesus' mighty name, changing hearts, God, changing our lives, God, hallelujah, because we want to be changed. We want to look just like our dad. We want to look just like our dad. Come and fill this house with your Holy Spirit, God, and we're not going to rest until you do. Can you give him praise this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Can you say amen? Come on. Amen. Praise God. Go give someone a hug. Just hit them with the fire of God. And if they don't want it, well, all right. Praise Jesus. It's a great day to be alive. Amen. Man, what an opportunity we have to become the church in this hour. I can't hide the passion. I can't hide the excitement. Praise Jesus.
Amen.
See, it started. It started. There's the cloud, a little cloud right there. Oh, yeah. Come on. God is so good. He really is. He's better than you think. So we need to change the way we think, right?
Yes.
The scripture is Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse 23 through 31. I'm going to be reading in the Message translation. On the screen, you're going to see it's in the New King James. Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse 23. God's message came to me, son of man, tell her. Your land that during the time I was angry with you got no rain, not so much as a spring shower. The leaders among you became desperate, like roaring, ravaging lions, killing indiscriminately. They grabbed and looted, leaving widows in their wake. Your priests violated my law and desecrated my holy things. They can't tell the difference between sacred and secular. They tell people there's no difference between right and wrong. They're contemptuous of my holy Sabbaths, profaning me by trying to pull me down to their level. Your politicians are like wolves prowling and killing and rapaciously taking whatever they want. Your preachers cover up for politicians by pretending to have received visions and special revelations. They say, this is what God the Master says, when God hasn't so much as said one word. Extortion is rife, robbery is epidemic. The poor and needy are abused, and outsiders are kicked around at will with no access to justice. I looked for someone to stand up for me against all this, to repair the defenses of the city, to take a stand for me and stand in the gap to protect this land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. I couldn't find anyone. Not one. So I'll empty out my wrath on them, burn them to a crisp with my hot anger, serve them with the consequences of all they've done. Decree of God. The Master.
Got to make a little room up here in case I kick that over when I get a little crazy. So, you know us charismatics. I love that Peterson translation there in verse 27, because we'll be talking about the princes today. I'll catch you up about that thought in a minute, but he calls them politicians in there. I think that's beautiful because that's clearly the reference in the passage. We are now in the third part of this series, and I have to say that as I studied this weeks ago and continue to study that the breakdown that God gave to Ezekiel to the land is almost like reading the paper and newspaper in 2022 America. I don't know what time frame you could necessarily put it in, but if I would say you go back 40, 50, 60, 70 years, you would not look and see and understand America in the context that A, that we see it in today, and B, that lines up with the way the nation of Judah had gotten, or maybe I should say they had walked away from God. And so in this passage, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Ezekiel, and he began to deal with certain classes of people in the culture there. And to me, it's been fascinating. I know I've said before in this series already that to see the deterioration and the downfall of Judah, if I would say Israel, I would be incorrect, because by this time the 10 northern tribes had been wiped out by their disobedience, not the least of which would have been the paganization of the land between pagan King Ahab and marrying a foreign woman named Jezebel. And because of their false teaching and false doctrine against the things of God and their false prophets and the worship of Baal and the worship of Ashtaroth and the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars, that God brought the Assyrians and took care of the northern tribes. And now we are left with what's known as Judah, the capital there where Jerusalem is. Judah at this time, the little tribe of Benjamin would have been part of them. And so we're now dealing with Judah, and God is now dealing with them through the prophet Ezekiel. The Babylonians have already come in and done much destruction. They've been attacking the people, attacking the land. In fact, that's how Ezekiel ended up where he was, where he wrote this prophetic word from. He was over in Babylon already. Many of the leaders had been taken away. Daniel more than likely would have been in Babylon with him. So the word of the Lord begins to talk about what's taking place over in Judah, what has had taken place, and what we've seen in this letter, this word, this prophetic word by the prophet is much like we see in really every nation that has taken a header and a downfall. We see what we call in our culture today the cycle of nations. The cycle of nations, and as we've said before, those who would like to try to categorize and study such thing in our day, they'll say it first begins with a decline in the family, and when the family begins to decline, which we see then a decline in the values of the culture, and when we see a decline in the values, we see a decline against spirituality, that God and church has no place in the culture. And boy, if you study such things in America today, and you study even church attendance, it is a downward spiral currently. It is going exponentially downhill where there is no interest in God. There is no interest in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's just something some people do on Sunday. I don't know a lot about Winston Churchill, but I've used this quote 2 weeks now. I want to use it again because as much as I don't know much about him, I know some things about him, but I really like the way he got to the point when he would say things. And he said this: the one thing we've learned from history is that we don't learn from history. And it's true. It's true. We could study the nations in time, beginning with Egypt, and then the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, then the Greek, with Alexander the Great, the greatness of that empire, followed by Rome, and so on, the Roman Empire, which would have been divided, and we see these empires coming and going, we see this sequence of events taking place in place, and the question we need to ask, because we are Americans, is this happening here? And in verse 25, I thought this was so fascinating to our present day culture was this. Verse 25 in the New American Standard says this: God says there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst. There's a conspiracy, and as you look through this, there's a conspiracy, and it's not just the prophets. And again, he says her prophets, not the prophets. He's not talking about Daniel. He's not talking about Ezekiel. He's not talking about Isaiah. He's talking about her prophets, the false prophets, who are pervading a false narrative. They're making it an echo chamber, and they're all now speaking the same thing. And it's false. They began to speak the narrative of the wickedness of the priests and of the princes. The church and the government is aligning with the mass media, those who send out the messages, and they have a common narrative, and it began the final death blows of a nation. And the question is it happening here in our culture? And as I've done in this series, I will continue to do it, because as I bring out these verses that God has given us, I look at their culture and I look at our culture. Speaking the narrative. Today, the narrative is, then it was the false prophets speaking throughout the land. It was the whispering and the leaders saying, hey, you know, you say this and you say that. And in this case, what they were saying is, God's not going to judge our land. That it's another year or two. And guess what? All those people are going to come back from Babylon. I know that we've been attacked and our temple's going to be restored. It's all going to be good. And God says, no, it's about to get worse. Be prepared. So as I study our culture, I thought this was fascinating that, and as I go forward today, we're going to talk about the princes today, the government. Now, again, I'm not saying I never get political, but this is going to sound political today, because God was dealing with the princes of the land then, and he's dealing with the princes of the land now. We talked about the church last week, the priests, and the false teaching, the false ideology that abortion is perfectly okay, and that we can say, well, the woman has a right to her body, which she does, but we don't have a right to destroy the body that God has planted inside of her. Who's speaking for the unborn? We must. We must. What about that body? What about that baby's choice? I'm sure it would want to live, because I know I want to live, and I'm glad that my mother allowed me to live and my father allowed me to live. Praise God. Who's speaking up? But I thought this was interesting. What a beautiful illustration of the prophets of the land before I moved to the priests. If you were watching the news in the last week or two, there was an NBC correspondent of all things, NBC, to her credit, Dasha Burns. I don't know if you were paying attention to that, but she interviewed an individual who's running for Senate in Pennsylvania. And afterwards, she simply communicated in her report. The candidate didn't even understand what she was saying in small talk. And for that comment, she received a barrage of attacks, starting with from the senator's wife, and then from the New York Times, and then from the media, and right down to her own people in the NBC network condemning her. Why? Because she was speaking what she experienced. And what you're seeing is this narrative, this echo chamber that's been taking control of the false prophets are in the land and they're in control of the narrative. And if you speak against it, all of a sudden, oh boy, get ready. You're risking your career, as she was. In fact, the senator's wife demanded that she be punished, whether she wanted her fired or not. I suppose she did. Because she reported what she observed as a reporter. Of all things. But we see here now in verse 26, as we Last week we talked about the priests. God says they've done violence to my word, to my law. We talked very quickly because the accusation that God gave against the priests of the land was threefold. They failed to distinguish between the holy and the profane, or the common. They had no place in their teachings for holiness. It didn't matter. It was just they would have conversations about holiness in the throne room of God and the ways of God as much as they were talking about what they would have for supper. And I imagine their services, as such as they were just commonplace and dumbed down so that they didn't get too holy. They didn't get too crazy out there and start preaching about the Lord God of Israel who had delivered them from Egypt. They failed to distinguish between the holy and the profane, and then they failed to declare. God says, "You have not taught my people the difference." And again, these are the priests of the land today. These are the pastors of the land. They're busy preaching all kinds of things, and I'm sure many of them are good things. But what I'm not hearing necessarily, and many are not teaching, is about the law of God, the holiness of God, even the grace of God, and the love of God. It's more of some kind of a quick fashion, how to just leave feeling a little bit better. And I certainly want you to leave feeling better, but my focus is you feel better because you know that God loves you. If you leave this house today because of that, I've certainly achieved what I would want to. Last week we mentioned the great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was ultimately murdered by the Nazi regime for speaking out, speaking for God and speaking against totalitarian governments. And churches today that speak against the influx of a totalitarian government, which we see taking place now, that the rule is by decree by the executive branches, whether it's in the state or whether it's in our nation as capital. We should be concerned about that as Americans. But in summarization, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, the church's greatest sin was silence. It was silence. And he wasn't going to remain silent, and because of that, he paid for it with his life. And today, we remain silent on marriage. Churches allow themselves to be dictated by the decrees of the courts and the decrees of the government when it applies to God's law. When God's law is in place, the government has nothing to say as far as the church is concerned. Whether it's talking about life, whether they're talking about marriage, whether they're talking about sexual identity, God's word is clear. I thought it was fascinating as I pondered this point of the message that 10, 15 years ago, we recognized one of the abnormalities that we saw in our youth was self-harm. Do you remember that? Teenagers that would cut themselves and harm themselves. Now, we just pay the doctor to cut them and harm them, chop them up and allow them to change who they are. And we pay them, and we endorse it as a society, and we change them permanently. God, where have we gone off right track? Where's the church been? And it says also, God says, they failed to detect. The church had hidden their eyes from what was right. And when God says, because of that, I am profane among them. And now we get into verse 27. We're talking about the princes. We've dealt with the false prophets already. We've talked about the priests, and now we're going to talk about the princes in verse 27. And I want to read that again as I set the stage for this message. God says, her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And as we pointed out as I started in Peterson's translation, the message, which is a translation, or which is a paraphrase, I recognize that. But he calls them the politicians. In today's language, that's what we're talking about, the princes, those who were involved in the government, who worked for the government directly under the king. They shed blood for dishonest gain, for money and power is what it was about. Money and power. Don't lose track of that, because we'll get to that in today's society. But I want to just talk about the kings of Judah, because when you look at the history of Judah, the first king of the land that would have been involved in Judah at all, it would have been Saul, King Saul. But when he had ultimately lost his life. It was King David that became the king of all the land. All 12 tribes, David was on the throne. When he died, his son Solomon, the same thing. All 12 tribes were there. But then Solomon's son Rehoboam came on, and he was prideful, he was arrogant. He would not listen to the counselors of his father. And his young advisors told him, the people up north don't want to be taxed, double it. Show them who's boss. And because of that, the northern tribes split, and 10 of them went north. The earliest church split. Or one of them. But conflict was not unusual back then, and one of the most prominent stories in the Old Testament, I won't take a lot of time to develop it, was David's son. He would have been a prince. His name was Absalom. Absalom had a beautiful daughter, a sister. And it was a sister by the same mother. We know that David had many wives. So he loved his sister, and she was beautiful. But there was a half-brother that had an interest in his sister and took advantage of her and sexually assaulted her. Absalom was furious. And his father knew about it, David, and really did nothing. And this stuck in the craw of Absalom. He began to start a conflict. He actually left the land for a while. David invited him back, but then this young Absalom began to say, you know what, if my father's not going to do the job, I'm going to start doing the job, and I will begin to take the throne by enticing people. And it says he sat at the gate, and he would say to the people, you know, I know you've come here for judgment. My father is not doing a good job. He's too busy for you. But boy, if I was the king, guess what would happen? Everybody would be happy. And Absalom began to gather quite a following. So much so that David and his regime had to leave the nation because he heard that his son Absalom had set up in Hebron nearby, and he had a huge group of people. So David had to flee, as Absalom now was usurping his authority. And at the price of many lives and at the price of destruction of the nation's reputation, the split took place. I've seen that happen. I won't go there. When we talk about princes and government, I want to bring you into the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, understand something, that Israel was not a sovereign nation then. They had been overtaken, as I said. Babylon was soon to destroy them, according to God's word. And then the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great and his generals would then come and they would take control. And Israel would be in this crux between Egypt down south and the Greeks up north. And there would be this conflict. And finally Rome came and took charge and booted them all out. So at the time of Jesus Christ, we know that Israel, or now back called Israel again, was under the control of Rome. So they were a client state. They didn't have their own government per se. They had government, but it had limited powers. They were not sovereign by any means. In fact, if you remember that at the time of Christ's birth, it was King Herod that was on the throne. He was there, and he wasn't a Jew at all. But he was appointed to keep things under wraps there. He converted, quote-unquote, to Judaism, probably to gain favor among the people. I think his religion was more of a showpiece to keep favor with the people and to keep favor with Rome. And ultimately, after Herod's death, his sons would then take charge of the land. And at the time of Jesus' ministry, the Herods were, depending on which region you're in, they were in charge of those different regions. Herod's sons, they were no longer kings. They were called precepts or prefects. But who was in charge were the high priests in the council, the Sanhedrin. That was the government that was taking place. These are the priests of the day of Jesus Christ. And those are the same people, because of their jealousy of Jesus Christ and their hatred for the things of God, those were the same people that conspired once again to put Jesus Christ on the cross. Why? For healing, for delivering, for feeding the people, for ministering. He was becoming so popular that their jealousy enraged them. In fact, it said in John 11, verse 48, it was immediately after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the grave 4 days. Surely he stinketh by now, the people said. But when Jesus approached the tomb, He said, roll away the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And it says he came out in his grave clothes. And because of that miracle, one more, that the people were very upset. The people of the land were rejoicing. Could this be the Messiah? But it was the political hacks and the political leaders of the day that decided they're going to murder him. John 11, verse 48, they had this meeting right after Lazarus' resurrection. They said these things: if we let Jesus continue what he's doing, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will take away our position in our nation. So I bring you back to where I started about the princes. It's about money and power. It's about retaining your position at any cost. And we see that today in America as we have elections, that we see the same type of backstabbing and money spending and animosity and defaming one another. That's what we see. And it says there, the government, the princes are like wolves with prey. Can you imagine if you've seen the nature stories of a pack of wolves tear apart a deer carcass? It's like a free-for-all. And that's what God says. That's what the political hacks were of the day. And I would say today, we have the same issues. I can't say America has ever been perfect. Of course I wouldn't say that any more than I believe any other governmental entity would be perfect, except for God's government. I remember growing up how crushed I was. Even as a boy, I couldn't even vote then when Watergate spilled out. And the Republican president, Richard Nixon, I was so crushed by that our government would take such action and be so deceitful. It was all for power. It was for gaining power, for keeping in power. It was the Nixon administration, led by, among others, the White House counsel, John Dean, at the time, and others were familiar with it, Chuck Colson, that they organized and supported the break-in of the Democratic National Committee headquarters in Washington, D.C. Watergate Hotel and Watergate Hotel and offices, and they are caught, and all of a sudden this downward spiral of lies and cover-ups. Why? All to stay in power. It's all about power and money. John Dee would later write a book called Blind Ambition, how off track people would get and could get because they were drunken with power and they were drunken with authority and they were drunken with the thought of staying in charge at any cost. And we continue to see that in our nation's headquarters. It's certainly not just the Republicans, because now the Democrats are in control. We're seeing the same thing. I want to talk about the ruthlessness just for a moment. It talks about their destroying lives, these men and women who were in prison after January 6th, what the events that took place. I'm not here to come up on a pedestal to say I know everything about every case. I will say this, that my experience in law enforcement, I've never seen American citizens treated like that, ever, without due process. And the ruthlessness, they don't care. They're trying to make an example out of people like that, that if you come to D.C., you're going to get the same thing, so you better just stay in Pennsylvania. I told you I was going to talk about government today. I'm not kidding. These are the priests. I'm sorry, these are the princes. These are the governmental control. In our Constitution, we have, among other many clauses, it's called the emollient clause. It's kind of a strange word. We don't use that. It means to get money, to get rich. Completely prohibited by the Constitution. I don't want you to be unaware of things that we see on the news. I don't want you to be unaware as American citizens, things that have taken place in our government that are so off course, as much as the Republicans and the Nixon administration as criminals were breaking into the Democratic National Headquarters campaign to spy in their campaign, because it was 1972 and the election was that fall. I want to give you a brief synopsis. This is how I think This is how I would do my work in my old life, and I want to just give you some dates. This deals with Ukraine. I want you to be aware. If you're aware of it, well done. 2002, a man named Zykola Zychovsky, he founded Ukraine's Burisma Gas. You've heard about that. 8 years later, he became the Minister of Ecology in Ukraine. Well, how convenient if you have a drilling and a gas company, and now you can control the environment, you're really in good shape, trust me. It's the equivalent of our EPA today in America. In 2010, within 2 years, he issued many special permits for the mineral resources of enterprises that Burisma owned. How convenient. 2012, a man named, he's the prosecutor for Ukraine, Viktor Shokin, he began a corruption investigation on this. Well, it sounds like there could be a conflict of interest. People will say, well, Shokin was corrupt too. I'm not here to debate whether he was good or not. I do know this, that Burisma had a problem, and its CEO had a problem, and it was being investigated for corruption. So what would a good company do? Well, in 2014, they would come to the United States, and they would hire the vice president's son to put him on the board. Let's get him on the board at a fee of $80,000+ a year, a month. A man who admittedly knows nothing about the natural gas business. But we know there's a purpose behind that. In March 2016, while Hunter Biden was still on the board, then Vice President Joe Biden goes to Ukraine. And he visits. And he publicly tells them, unless you fire that prosecutor, we will withhold $1 billion in aid that we promised you. Simple. This is very simple. Within a month, less than a month, the man has been fired, terminated from his position, which ended the corruption investigation, naturally. Later that same... Fast forward 2 years, if you don't believe what I'm saying. President Biden has now left office. So he's at a meeting. It's called the Council on Foreign Relations Summit. He goes on tape. It's available on the internet. He brags about getting the Ukraine lead prosecutor fired. He brags about it. When he was vice president, his son is on the board. July of 2019, President Trump, you probably remember the famous phone call. He calls to congratulate new Ukraine President Zelensky. He asked him to look into the firing of Shokin, his former attorney general. Find out what happened. Other people are on the line listening, doing their jobs. A whistleblower complaint generates. In December of 2019, Democrat Congress voted to impeach Trump for election interference. The next year, Biden was elected president. I say these things to say this. This isn't about Republicans or Democrats. This is about what's taking place in our nation. This typifies the type of administration, the type of rulers that I'm seeing. And God says when the government did it in that day, he says they have profaned me. He says I'm profane among them. How do you think it looks to the world? When we were at one time, not many years ago, considered a righteous nation, a just nation. We were a world leader in peace. We are considered, and we still are considered on paper, a Christian nation. If people look at what's taking place at the highest levels of our government and what it's doing, among other things, whether these governmental leaders recognize it or not, it's defaming God. In verse 28, I think this is, again, so fascinating. And so her prophets, they have smeared whitewash for them. We call that a cover-up, by the way. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them. They see false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. They've painted a false narrative. I want to just give you a story. It's one you're probably familiar with. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 21 during the time of Elijah. That wicked king Ahab was on the throne. In the palace there, he looked out and saw there was a vineyard next door and land that was beautiful. It belonged to a man named Naboth. He wanted the land so bad, he sent messengers to Naboth. Hey, you name your price. I want that land. Naboth says, King, with all due respect, this is my family's land and it's not for sale. I love this land. This is my heritage. Sorry. What does Ahab do? Like any man, he goes into his bedroom and cries. His wife Jezebel comes in. What's the matter? Oh, you won't believe. Naboth won't sell me that land. What? You're the king. Yeah, but I ask him. He's not going to sell me the land. I'll take care of this. So she goes out. She gets her co-conspirators. They put together a meeting. She hires two worthless men who would lie and say anything for money. You know, money's a really powerful motivator. Did you know that? People will actually lie for money. In fact, it's called in the scripture, two sons of Belial. Bring them up to the table. Naboth is up there and the leaders are up there. These two people come in and they begin to testify. I saw him. We heard him swear against God and against the king. On the testimony of two or more witnesses, you will be tried and condemned, right? She got her two witnesses. They come up. They give false testimony. They take Naboth out and kill him. Jezebel comes back. Problem solved. Got the land for you. It's now for sale. You're going to get it. That couldn't happen in America, right? Couldn't happen in America. We're above that. I will now refer you to the Steele dossier. I've talked about Watergate. This is fair game. Steele dossier. Couldn't miss it in the news. October of 2016, right before the election. The implication was on the Steele dossier was that Trump was involved in an improper relationship with Russian leaders. It was paid for by Democratic National Committee. Hillary Clinton campaign. Paid for. If you've been following the John Durham trials, maybe you haven't, I'm going to bring you up to speed. This is what those trials reveal. This is the testimony of FBI agent Brian Alter. This was just within the last couple of weeks, if not months. When they found the Steele dossier, they sent the FBI over to Europe. And they came to Steele and they said, you know what? You say a lot of things in there. I'm going to give you $1 million. Here's $1 million. Get us some witnesses that will testify to this. $1 million. They offered him to find anybody that would come up and speak against the soon-to-be president. In law enforcement, we have paid informants. But we don't pay to incentivize them to lie. Understand what's taking place by the princes of today in 2022 America. They offered him $1 million. John Durham, during the recent trial, questioned the FBI agent Alter. He admitted the FBI had no corroboration of the allegations in the dossier, but nevertheless took that information and they inserted into a FISA warrant application with spies. Should be on foreigners. They spied on an American. They used this information that was uncooperated to get the FISA to begin their spy plan to surveil Donald Trump and his campaign. They used that same unsubstantiated information in three subsequent renewals of the warrant, even though they knew it was unsubstantiated. Completely illegal, completely improper. At the end of both trials, one was in Washington, D.C., one was in Virginia, just finished up within the last week or two. Danchenko was the attorney who went, the attorney that was prosecuted in Washington by Durham is the one. He went to the FBI agent and he talks about all this Trump-Russia stuff. And they said, who are you working for? He said, I'm not here working for anybody. I'm here because I'm a good citizen and I know this is going on. Durham does investigation. Guess what? Sussman Bills, the Clinton campaign, Hillary Clinton, that day he was on duty working for them. He lied to the FBI. He has his trial in Washington, D.C. Good luck finding a Republican jury in Washington, D.C. It's 95-10. 95-5. No, good math. 95-5, percentage-wise. They threw it out, as did the one in Virginia just recently against Denchenko. He's the one that allegedly gave the information to Steele for the dossier. He early on would say, there's no truth about that. That was Barr talk. But they kept using that information in their FISA warrant time after time. John Durham, after that case was thrown out by the Virginia jury, the feeling on both cases was essentially this. Yeah, these men lied. Everybody lies. But basically what the FBI did, what these two men did, pales in comparison to the misconduct of the FBI. And I think the implicit question was, why aren't you prosecuting them? In fact, John Durham said it this way. John Durham is a special prosecutor. He's from Connecticut, I think. He was a federal prosecutor. I believe he's a solid stand-up guy. I have no reason to think otherwise. Here's what he said at the end of that trial when that case was thrown out. Let's talk about the elephant in the room, the FBI, who works for the princes in America. Bible says they whitewashed it. A keynote of a godly government is justice and truth of any godly government. And what we're seeing is that being eroded in the United States of America, and it's almost like it's okay. In fact, when God says to the priest, you've blinded your eyes to what's taking place, I have to say, I wonder if the American public isn't doing the same thing. It's okay. They're just doing it. Nixon did it. Yeah. And they were rightly prosecuted, and should have been, by the way. There should have been no mercy on that stuff. And I want to close this out. I know it's running late, but I really want to finish this, because in verse 29, that goes on to talk about the people. I didn't include them in my title. I thought later I could have. We talked about the princes. We talked about the prophets. We talked about the priests. Now he's talking about the people, and he says very quickly, the people have wronged the poor, they have wronged the needy, they have oppressed the sojourner, they have oppressed the foreigner. And I've said it before in this place, and I'll say it again. I believe everybody should want to become an American. And I don't care if they're from Guatemala, I don't care if they're from Venezuela, I don't care if they're from Mexico, I don't care if they're from Germany. If they come to this country and go through the due process that my forefathers had to do to become a citizen, I want to welcome them. And I'll be honest with you, I have no tolerance for anybody who would mistreat anybody and mistrust anybody by their national origin and by the color of their skin. No time for it. I had people just recently in a gathering, they said, well, they may not want to be there because of blah, blah, blah. I said, look, we don't even need those people. Don't invite them anymore. I don't want anything to do with them. Nothing. I won't go into detail on that. But here's what God says to Israel in Exodus 23, verse 9, about the sojourner and the stranger. He says, you will not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the soul of a stranger, for you were also strangers in the land of Egypt. You know what it's like. Your forefathers know what it's like as Americans to be strangers. How dare you mistreat someone who has come into this nation legally? May it never be the church's accusation. But what you see there, and I move on to verse 30 in a second, the people have sunken to the moral level of their leaders. That's a really good summarization of verse 29. The people of the nation, they sunk to the moral level of their leaders. And God says in verse 30, I search for a man among them who should build up the wall, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. None. The breaches in the wall is a metaphor for moral decay of the people and the nation. And when the moral walls of a nation fall, the physical walls are soon to follow. The question we need to ask as Americans, how do our enemies look at us now? How does China look at America right now? How does Russia look at America right now? Are they seen as strong? Are they seen as able to be independent? We can't even be energy independent. It's a metaphor. It's found in Psalms 106, verse 19 to 23. This is God, or the psalmist, speaking about Moses, talking about what happened in the wilderness when they made the golden calf. It says, they made a calf in Horeb, and they worshipped the golden image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things for them in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore God says he was going to destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, before him stood in the breach to turn away God's wrath, lest he destroyed them. Standing in the breach, standing in the gap. They had Moses back then, but now the land has deteriorated so far that there was nobody. So the question is now, and I'll close with this. I have some scripture I want to read with you. Who is that man? Well, they had none back then, and we know eventually the land was destroyed. They were wiped out for the 70 years until the land had fulfilled its Sabbath, according to Jeremiah. Who is the man? There is such a man today. There is such a man who can save this nation. There is such a man. I want to tell you about him real quick. That man is listed in Genesis 3, verse 15. God says to Adam and Eve, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I have an enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And the woman's seed is going to crush your head, Satan, and you're going to wound his heel. That's the man that can save a nation. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, when he was willing to sacrifice his son, his only son of the promise, he said to Abraham, your descendants will possess the gates of your enemies, and in your seed, Paul says, he didn't say seeds, he said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the man. Balaam, the false prophet, when he came to try to curse, Balak wanted him to come and curse Israel. Balaam, the pagan prophet, said this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star is going to come out of Jacob. A scepter, a ruler will rise out of Israel. That's the man. Moses said to his people near the end of Moses' ministry, the Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. You're going to listen to him. That's the man. David talks about the man, how he would live and how he would die. David says in Psalms 22, dogs have surrounded me. This is 1,000 years before the crucifixion. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands, my feet. I count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And from my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Help me. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. That's us. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. That's the man. 300 years later, maybe 400, Isaiah would say unto us, a child is born, a son has been given. The government is going to be on his shoulders. It's not a matter of a pagan government. It's not a matter of a lying government. It's not a matter of an unjust government. There's a man coming, and he's come. And the government is going to be on his shoulders. His name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's the man. Isaiah would see it later on in a vision. He said, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him to be stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded. For our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace fell upon him. By his stripes, we are all healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him, that man, the iniquity of us all. That's the man. Finally, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, appears to John on Patmos. He says this, I'm the first, I'm the last. I am the one who lives. I was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. And in chapter 19, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's the man who stands in the gap, who builds up the wall for us, so that we would not be destroyed. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. That's the man. In Deuteronomy, Moses speaks of the curses of Mount Ebal and the blessings of Gerizim. He says of the curses of Mount Ebal, it'll come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all of his commandments and his statutes which I charge you today, all the curses will come upon you. You'll be cursed in the city, you'll be cursed in the country, you'll be cursed, your offspring will be cursed. The produce of your baskets will be cursed. The Lord will send upon you curses and confusion and rebuke in all you undertake until you are destroyed, until you perish. The Lord will make a pestilence to cling to you until he has consumed you from the land you are entering. The Lord will smite you with consumption, with fever, and with inflammation, and with plagues, and with viruses. Those are my words. And the fiery heat and the mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. And the heavens will seem over your head like brass, and the earth will be under your feet like iron. But it also shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, that I command you, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed you will be in the city. Blessed you will be in the country. Blessed will be your offspring. And your body will produce the ground, the offspring of your breasts, and increase the herd of the young in your flock. And the Lord will open for you his good storehouse from the heavens to give rain in your land and seasons and bless all the work of your hand. And you will lend to many nations, but you will not be the borrower. And the Lord God will make you the head and not the tail. You can say what you want. I'm entitled to say what I wanted. Our land, we brought a curse upon ourselves. I have the word of the Lord on that. You say, I'm still eating, Pastor. I still got gas in my car. Praise the Lord. I'm still living as a free American too, and I'm loving life, but I know what's waiting in the wings. But I also know that when a great revival comes to this nation, that we will pour out the Spirit of God. When God will pour out the Spirit of God, that we will turn this nation around through the power of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that's going to save this nation. I'm not against leaders of integrity. I want leaders of integrity. But it's going to take the authority and the power of Jesus Christ to turn it around, unless he come and smite our land with the curse. Last verse in the Old Testament. Right? You can put your Bibles away. We just have a closing song. We'll release you here. I'm going to ask Sarah to please come. We have a choice to make. As a people, as a nation, we can be disobedient and suffer the curses of Mount Ebal, or we can be obedient and enjoy the blessing of Mount Gerizim. You say, well, what can I do about it? Well, I'll tell you, you can live a life of holiness. You can pray for this nation. Pray for our leaders and those in authority over us. You can pray for the upcoming election. You can pray for those who are being persecuted in Washington, D.C. jails. And in many cases, I believe, wrongfully withheld. But certainly mistreated. You can pray. You can minister to the needs of those people around you, that we do not become like a nation that's a banana republic that has no care for its surrounding neighbors. You can love your neighbor as yourself, regardless of the person's skin color or national heritage, because that's what my Bible teaches, and so does yours. Amen? Love them without measure. Praise Jesus. We'll bring the lights down in the house. I'm going to ask Sarah to please sing a closing song. I'm going to ask you, as she sings it, as you sing it, make it your prayer today. Please stand. God, we thank you, Father. We are praying right now, God, for the blessing of Mount Gerizim. We pray to God that those within the hearing of my voice will be instruments of transformation and change in this nation. That whoever we contact, we will give grace, we will give love, but we will not be so foolish as to think that all that's taking place is okay, it's just going to pass. It's not going to pass unless your people take a stand. We've been called upon to make this kingdom look like your kingdom until we see you face to face. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our assignment. So, Father, right now we pray for this nation. I pray for our president. I pray for our Congress, our Senate, God, and our governor, God, our leaders in this state and the upcoming election, God. We are asking you, God, in Jesus' name, to preserve life, to preserve marriage, to preserve the biblical values, God, that you have given this land. You have blessed this land, dear God. And God, we pray right now that we thank you, God, that you've given us the man who will stand in the gap and build up the wall for the nation. His name is Jesus Christ. Thank you for the man. He is our only hope. So right now, in Jesus' name, we pray that your glory would fall upon this nation, that revival would hit at a time we would least expect it. What we most hope for right now is your church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us, please.
Now the time.
just our song, that's our heart cry. As we see a nation that's on the precipice, teetering over the edge, we've seen our princes go awry, we've seen our priests teach that which you have not commanded and not teach what you have commanded. We've heard the false prophets malign God, malign prayer, malign the church, malign Jesus Christ. We've seen people who do not welcome the stranger, who will not feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We've become just like our leaders, tearing the prey apart like wolves. Crime-ridden cities that have degenerated to that point. But God, there is no society, no life, no family, no person that can sink so low that you cannot reach it. But God, it's going to take a revival in this land. So Holy Spirit, we pray, we continue to pray, you will pour out your Spirit on all flesh in this United States of America, that we will become again a beacon of justice, a beacon of righteousness, a beacon in a symbol of Christianity and the light of Jesus Christ to the world. God, that is our prayer. Show mercy, God. Be gracious to us. Give us the one thing that we need more than anything, that man, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to be revealed. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, what you're going to do in this nation and in our hearts today, in our lives and in our families, because you are amazing, mighty God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated just for a moment. I just have one or two things, I think, to say to you, and you are dismissed. I know this would be a kind of off cue, but that picture you see there on that video, if you ever get a chance to go there, I don't know where you can see God's handiwork more than on the coastline of California. You're thinking, you want to go to California? I want to see Highway 1 again. It's beautiful. Just saying. Pacific Ocean is beautiful. Our prayer meeting is November 2nd at 6 p.m. Please be here this Wednesday. You don't want to miss it. You know, but hang on. It's off. That's okay. We have had a lot of changes going on schedule. I think we are on this week. So hope to see you here at 6 o'clock. And here we go. Special evening of prayer. So next week, our prayer service is moved to Monday, November 7th, 6:30. Don't miss that. If you show up at 6, you might as well go to Santino's and eat because you got a half an hour. It's 6:30. And that's at Restoration Church, our good friends, Steve and Dalana Coran. We have a great relationship with them. They're amazing people. And we've asked them to host a prayer meeting. They've offered, and we definitely accepted. We're going to pray for what's taking place in this nation November 8th. And then you get your gifts in. They're coming close. We have to have them by the 14th, which means, in 2 Sundays, that's your last chance to bring your things in for the children. You will bless children all around the world. You will not know who they went to until you're in eternity. You'll be able. I believe we're going to be able to see all these things and how they played out. So please consider, there's gifts out there. They're going to pack the boxes on the 20th. There's gift cards out there, some ideas. Also, please contribute. There's a lot of shipping costs that we experience. And, this is awesome. Peggy, she doesn't miss a trick. Fall back. I got to say, the older I get, the more I don't like dark mornings, especially cold, dark mornings. So, you know, praise the Lord. This is going to time change. Those of you who get up early, this is going to benefit all of you. That's a plus, right? Don't forget to change your clock and push it back. If you're here an hour early next Sunday, well, we'll have coffee on. Tim is always here. Tim's here like 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what he does here, but he's here making coffee. So you can come and join him and pray. Don't forget, fall back next Saturday night. All right, praise God. Please stand. I pray right now in Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all always in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you guys. Thank you for being here. Uh-oh.